Well, tonight, as far as the preaching of God's word, we want to get right into it. So turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 is what we're going to look at. Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse 14. I mentioned to you this morning that I was going to be preaching a message this evening on the name Emmanuel, which is the name, one of the many names given to our Lord Jesus. And I was prophesied here in Isaiah many hundreds of years before he was born. And the context of Isaiah, chapter number 7, is that, of course, it was Isaiah who was writing to the nation of Judah, and specifically King Ahaz in Judah. And Ahaz is frightened of what is going to happen to him. There's a conspiracy against him. And God is, through Isaiah, prophesying to him the promise that God would keep him. And then the prophet asks him to, or commands him, to ask God for a sign that God would indeed fulfill that word, that he would be preserved. And we find then, in verse 13, let's start with verse 13 of Isaiah 7, and it will give us that context. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and let's look at Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25, we are given there in Matthew a reference to that same verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 7 was written, again, approximately 700 years before Christ was born, so many hundreds of years later. Think about how long 700 years was from where we are right now. It was a long time ago. Well, that's the distance between when Isaiah said that and what we read about here in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. I want to preach to you a message just simply entitled Emmanuel. Emmanuel, how important that name is to you and me today. What an amazing truth is behind that name. And many times we use that name, we hear it preached and talked about during Christmas season, but we don't realize the impact that truth behind that name has on our lives today. I want to briefly preach a message to you about that this evening. Let's pray, and we'll ask for the Lord's help. Lord, again, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity to gather together as a church and worship you on this Sunday, to give you this day, the Lord's Day. Lord, thank you for these, your people that you've brought. Thank you for the ones that are able to come. We think of those who are not feeling well and not able to make it. Many also who are traveling and out of town. Keep them safe. Help them to find themselves in church this evening, if that's possible, and be worshiping with another body of believers somewhere. But Lord, I thank you for these that you've brought, and I pray now that you would meet the needs of each one here. But above all things, whether or not our needs are met, I pray that you would glorify your name and let the truth of your word go forth with power and authority. Let it be proclaimed through this preaching time, and let it go to many ears this evening, and not just to the ear. Let it go down deep into the heart of those who are hearing it, this truth of Emmanuel. Lord, would you enable me to preach with authority, not of myself, but Lord, of you. Holy Spirit, I need you. Without you, I can do nothing. That is very obvious and very clear, but Lord, I state it before you, state it in front of your people, that we would all understand that it is absolutely required that you would guide and direct this if any good is going to happen. And I pray that you would be in charge and be the one to receive all the glory and also edify your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, we could talk a lot about the importance of Emmanuel, that name that means God with us. But one of the things I would point out to you is that this virgin birth of Jesus that's referenced both in Isaiah as well as Matthew was prophesied. We read that in Isaiah. It was a prophecy long before the Messiah came. It was prophesied that when he would come, he would be born of a virgin. In other words, a young woman who had not been with a man. And that it would be beyond human comprehension of how the baby would be conceived. And I want you to notice, though we won't look back at the passage, notice the direct connection in Isaiah between the virgin birth of Christ and the name Emmanuel. The fact that God is with us was proven or was made available, however you want to say it, by the virgin birth. And by the way, that's why the virgin birth is so important. And all of us need to understand here that when we talk about the virgin birth, please don't let your eyes glaze over as in, oh, I've heard this so many times before. And yeah, Pastor, I know we already believe that. Because Satan does not like the truth of the virgin birth. He would be glad for you and me to be Christians, quote unquote, religious, and do all the things that quote unquote Christians do as long as we won't believe what God's word says. He would love to have us be quote unquote Christians, but deny the virgin birth, which by the way, you can't be a true Christian and deny what the Bible clearly states. So this virgin birth is important for us to understand that Jesus was born in a supernatural way, that his conception was not normal. Now, please also remember the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was forever a virgin. That's a lie. But as far as when Jesus was born and up until the day that he came out of his mother's womb, she was a virgin up until then at least. The Bible clearly states that. But not only was the virgin birth prophesied, listen, it was fulfilled. We read that in Matthew. And again, notice again in Matthew, though we won't read it again, the direct connection between the virgin birth, it's stated clearly in Matthew, and the fact that because of the virgin birth, his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, the virgin birth was miraculous. We already know that, but it needs to be stated again. The virgin birth was miraculous. That's not the normal way that God decreed that a child would come into this world. And so Jesus coming was miraculous. The Bible states clearly that the way that it happened was that the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. What all that means, I don't know. But I do believe what the Bible says, that the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and because the Holy Ghost came upon her, she conceived in her womb, and that which was conceived in her womb was of the Holy Ghost. The Bible in another place states that the power of the highest overshadowed her. God's power, the power of the highest one, his power overshadowed her, came upon her, and somehow God reached into her womb. How? I do not know. But somehow he reached into her womb and he caused her to conceive, and God placed that child there. And why is that important? Because that means that his name would be called Emmanuel. If he wasn't virgin born, his name wouldn't be Emmanuel. If he hadn't come in a miraculous way, then it would not be God in Mary's womb. But it was God in Mary's womb. and it was God with us. And his name is called Emmanuel. You see, the virgin birth is important because it means that the child that Mary gave birth to is God visiting us. The name Emmanuel is important because it means that Jesus could save us based on his divine nature. Think about that. It took God coming in flesh and bearing the sins of the world and paying for the sins of the world. It took God to do that. Not to be blasphemous, but if I were to attempt to try to be the one to carry the sins of the world, that's ludicrous even to imagine. Number one, I'm a sinner myself. But number two, I couldn't handle the sins of the world. We don't know all that Jesus went through as he suffered and became sin for us, but we do know this: it took a divine being to be able to bear the sin of the world. And he did. The name Emmanuel is important because it means, listen, that God cares for us. God with us. Think about what an amazing, amazing thing that is, that God cares for us. That he would come and be with us. The name Emmanuel is important because it means, just like the verse says, that God is with us. With us in everything. And we'll go through briefly tonight three main points of how God is with us in this world. And I'll share those with you. But before we do, I want to just get you to think for just a little bit. And I'll share a testimony with you, just kind of a life story. And I shouldn't do that too much, and I'd probably do it too much. But I think it will help and give a little bit of an illustration as to why this is so important. But before I even do that, let me just ask, how many of you either, well, let me ask you this way, how many of you were an only child? Anybody here that was an only child? Raise your hand. None of you. The Deweys are like, I wish. Right, Evan? That's right. But how many of you, maybe you weren't an only child, but at some point in your family's upbringing, you became an only child, whether you were the last one left or whatever. Raise your hand. All right, there's a few of us. Yep. Kaylin, you understand, don't you? All right, very good. All right, very good. The reason I say that is, let me just give you just something that, is from my own personal story. You guys understand that I come from a large family as well, just like the Deweys. We come from a large family. But due to just the birth order and things like that, I'm the last one. And my parents spread the children out quite a bit. There was a group of a couple of them in the beginning and a bigger group in the middle and then a couple of us at the end. And so we had that family dynamic. By the time I was born, a couple of my siblings were already out of the house and married and all of that. One of them had kids of his own and all of that. But then also because of other family dynamics and family trouble and things like that, my teenage years, though I come from a family of nine, my teenage years, I basically was an only child. And, my most of my siblings were adults and had lives and families of their own. And the one sibling that's close to me in age, Mary, is 2 years older than I am, and she and I were close. We used to be called the M&M twins when we were little, and, we did everything together and all of that. But because of family dynamics, she moved away when I was about 13 years old. And so again, for all my teenage years, I was pretty much an only child. And my parents, after me, my mom had a baby that she carried for a few months. I don't know how long, I forget. But when I was about 4 years old, she had another child that she miscarried. And so I can remember thinking to myself when I was a teenager, I wish that God had allowed that child to be born so that I could have a sibling to be with. Those of you who have been in the situation that I'm talking about, you know sometimes that can be a lonely situation. Being an only child, I imagine, can be lonely. And certainly being in that situation where you're from a big family and yet you're all by yourself, that's a lonely situation. And along came a day where I got to be an adult and got to be, of adult age and had a life of my own and all of that. And I met my wife and asked her to marry me. And of course, she said yes and all of that. You know, one of the greatest blessings that has been for me with that relationship that Rebecca and I have, and it means so much to me, is the fact that she was willing to be with me at all times. No matter where I would go in life, she would be there. She was the one person, though everyone else would leave. Yes, our kids are beginning to leave, and we don't like it. Right? Though the kids all leave and go their separate ways and have their own lives, and by the way, they should. Lord willing, anyway, the two of us will be left standing and we'll be together. That's a blessing, isn't it? And marriage is a blessing that way. And I'm thankful for that. And you know, much that same way, God has promised and God has revealed to us that He loves us like that. That He came and was born of a virgin so that His name could be called Emmanuel, so that He could say to us, I am with you. And I want to share with you tonight that God is with us in all things. Three specific areas. Number one, He's with us in our sinful plight. Our sinful plight. You see, we are sinful people. We talked about that this morning. And there was shock and awe in the faces as we talk about, you know, how little babies are sinners at heart. But it's true, and we see that and all of that. And that is who we are. And I want you to understand that God loved us enough, though we are sinners, to be with us. Turn with me quickly to John chapter number 1, and I'll try to be brief this evening. John chapter number 1 and verse 14. Notice this verse that you know well, I'm assuming, but it reveals this truth to us. As it talks about Jesus coming into this world, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now notice verse number 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then in light of that, look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Though we are sinners, wicked, and all the rest, yet God loves us. And God has chosen to tabernacle with us. Turn with me to Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus 33, I remember one of my teachers in Bible college telling us that Exodus 33 was his favorite chapter in all the Bible. And I do understand why, in some ways, why it was his favorite. Because in chapter 33 of Exodus, God is angry at the children of Israel because of their sin, and He says, listen, because of your sin, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'll still lead you to the promised land to fulfill my word, but I'm not going with you. Moses understood how dark of a day that was. And look what Exodus 32 and verse 17, or verse 12 tells us. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And here's what God says to Moses. And He said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And He said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." See, God has chosen to be with us. Just like in the Old Testament there, the people were sinful and God said, "I can't go with you because of your sin." And Moses was interceding for them and God said, "All right, I'll go with you." You know that God, in the form of Jesus Christ, has chosen to be with us. though we are sinful, God has chosen to be with us in our sinful plight. What an amazing God we have. Secondly, God is with us not only in our sinful plight, God is with us in this sin-cursed world. We talked about this morning in reference to the sin-cursed world. While I was home in the afternoon and getting dressed and ready for this evening service, I watched just a short news clip again about the tragedy in Germany that I told you a little bit about this morning. And they're saying now that 5 people have died and hundreds are wounded, and at least 40 of those who are wounded are still in critical condition based on what this guy did. And, you know, the amazing thing is there was a memorial service, and this church in Germany, probably a Catholic church, maybe a Lutheran church, but whatever church it was, listen, filled to the brim with people. Now, I would imagine on the average Sunday there in Germany, that church has nobody in it. But when a tragedy like that strikes, people suddenly fill a church like that, don't they? Isn't that something? You know, why those things happen again, like we referenced this morning? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. Sin is real, it destroys lives, and it destroys even the lives of the innocent. But we as human beings chose sin by disobeying God through Adam and Eve. And we are only reaping the results of our wicked choices as human beings. And you and I as Christians, listen, we don't get to escape that just because we're Christians. We live in the sin-cursed world, and sin has cursed it, and we face problems because we live in a sin-cursed world. Yet, God has chosen to enter this sin-cursed world and, listen, to suffer with us. He does suffer with us. He did so by choice. Hebrews 4:15 puts it this way, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You know, God does not promise that he will take away all of the results and effects of the sin-cursed world from you. You might get a dreaded disease. You might have a loved one that's near and dear who passes away suddenly in a tragedy. And I hope that doesn't happen. But we've seen it recently, haven't we? You might have something to happen to you personally that's painful, whether it's emotional or physical or whatever. Those are the effects of a sin-cursed world. And God does not say, boy, if you'll just pray hard enough and believe hard enough, all of your problems will go away, and you alone as a Christian will get to go through this life just a bed of roses and, you know, rose-colored glasses and rainbows and butterflies, and the lost world doesn't have that. But the Christian gets to go through with no suffering at all as long as they have enough faith. That's not in the Bible. But here's what is in the Bible. That in the midst of our suffering, that he suffers with us. And he says, I will be with you. And I'll walk through the sin-cursed world with you. And by the way, someday we'll be in heaven with him. But in the meantime, he's walking with us through this life. What a wonderful Savior we have. Reminds me of the Good Samaritan. We don't have time to look at Luke 10, but the Good Samaritan, he came along and saw the man who had been robbed and beaten, and he reached down and he poured in oil and wine and tried to heal him and took him to the inn and paid for his healing. What a wonderful story. Listen, not only is God with us in our sinful plight in the sin-cursed world, but God is with us as we face Satan's wrath. Satan is against us. Again, we talked about it this morning. But God is with us as we face Satan's wrath. As Satan fights against us, God is with us. And sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we get a very, oh, woe is me. Boy, Satan's just fighting so hard. And oh, why won't God just take away the effects of Satan fighting so hard and all of that? Listen, Christian, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be honest with one another. And there is a time to bare your heart to other Christians and have somebody whose shoulder you can lean on. There's a time and a place for that. And I don't want to say we should never do that. But let that be a minimum. Let that be a rare thing for us. To remember that, listen, yes, we live in a world where Satan is fighting. But hey, buck up. God is with you. He has not left you alone. You're not in this battle all by yourself. God is not sitting there wringing his hands, wondering what to do, and, oh, we're just going to try to hold on. We're going to get in a bunker and hope that Satan's atomic bombs don't reach us in the bunker. No, no, no. God is with you in the battle. Look with me, if you would, at Romans 8. And we'll close with this. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, we'll look at verse 31. And I sense this and see this. And as we, you know, work and live in the city of Madison and with all the liberal things that go on here and the wickedness and all of that. And sometimes I'll talk to people and let them know, you know, I pastor a church in Madison. And, oh, wow, you know, boy, that must be difficult to pastor a church in Madison. Wow, that must be hard. And, well, it's difficult to pastor anywhere. It's difficult to be a Christian anywhere because Satan's real. But it's not really, I've pastored in a couple different places. It's not really that much different here than it is everywhere else. And God's with us. God's with me. He's with you. He's not left this church alone. In fact, he's blessed us greatly. Look at Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature. By the way, that means Satan himself. None of those shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Emmanuel means God is with us. And that means God is with us as we face Satan and all that he throws in our direction. So let's take heart this evening. Let's remember this Christmas season that God is with us. Let's give him glory and honor and praise. Let's live for him. Let's be encouraged and walk this life with our head held high, not in pride, but in thankfulness to what God, or for what God has given us. Let's pray.